Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square.
Hello, everyone. God bless you. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you today to Prophetic News on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a very special guest for you today, James Sundquist, and he's the author of Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church. So this is going to be a great interview, very informative. So stay tuned because you will enjoy the program today. The chat room is open. And also the phone lines are open if you would like to call in with a question. And the call-in number for today is 914-338-1638. Also, I want to make you aware of our website, propheticnews.com. There's some great articles, very timely information available for you. Also, we have a YouTube channel, and that channel is Jonah T for Tom 48, and we have posted, there's about 8 or 9, I think, videos there, and you'll be blessed by that. So much great information, but mainly, we want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ today, our blessed Lord and Savior, the one who died for us, the one who saved us, the one who we owe our lives to. And we want to use our time wisely, the time that we have left here on the earth, to preach the gospel, to help people become aware of the deception, because the Bible says that in the end times, some shall depart from the faith. And I was reading this morning, and I was reading in 2 Thessalonians, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that word perdition there, it means eternal punishment, eternal death, and the unrepentant sinner will find that. But our Father God has made a way of escape. He's made a way of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are blessed to know Jesus. All of us that have been born again, we know what our lives were like before Jesus was in our life, and we know what our lives are like after. So that's what the word born again means. It means that your old life passes away and you receive a brand new life in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious life. It's a life full of hope. And we have that eternal hope and eternal promise of eternal life and a place called heaven. It's a real city, and we're going to go there someday and behold the face of our blessed Savior. So I want to bring my guest on the air now, my guest, James Sundquist. Hello, James.
Hello, Susan. Pleasure to meet you. We are on the same wavelength. I watched the saga going back many years and your struggle and your fight to defend the faith, and only wish we had met earlier.
Yes, I know. Isn't it wonderful, though, how God is putting his people together for these end times with this wonderful end time message for the church.
And it's amazing how much in unity that the people see the same things, even
yes.
without talking to each other.
Yes, it really is, because we all have the same Bible, and if we're really reading it, then we're there. You know, we're on the same wavelength. But I am blessed to be talking with you today and your wonderful work. Tell the listening audience a little bit about your biography.
Well, many people out there probably know me if you want to go back 20 or 30 years, mostly in the music ministry. I toured the country and played a range of denominations from Reformed to Baptist to a host of the Assembly of God churches. And I did my first record album with Pat Boone as the his record label Lamb and Lion Records. It was called Freedom Flight, where I wrote songs based on visions I had, observations of the church at the time, and accompanying myself on guitar and piano. And I worked with Noel Paul Stuckey of who was with Peter Paul and Mary.
Yeah.
And, Pat Boone financed it and produced and put it on his record label Lamb and Lion Records. After that, I did two instrumental albums of sacred hymns and sacred Christmas carols for classical guitar, which you can also hear on our new website, a three-minute sample and the description of it, etc. And those are instrumentals. I got inspired by that, Susan. I had gone into, in addition to churches, I went into mental hospitals, bowling alleys, and I would rest homes, and I went in there one time to play for these older people that were in their last lap of life.
Yeah.
And tried to play a lot of my written original material that was certainly solid from a doctrinal standpoint, but they didn't totally relate to most of them. They were polite, so I didn't know really what to do because I really wanted to reach. And so I decided I'd play some hymns, and I didn't really know too many. I could strum the chords, and I grew up with them, but I mean to perform them, minister them in concert. And so I played, I started to play Ferris Lord Jesus, and they all lit up and started rocking in their chairs or their wheelchairs and started singing
they
along.
They remembered some of those songs.
And it was amazing that how they would come to life. It was almost like Lazarus come forth, you know?
Yeah.
And,
wow.
And so inspired me that I said, you know, I really believe that the scripture, the last verse of Malachi, where the Lord speaks, and then there's hundreds of years of silence, where he said, to turn the hearts of the parents toward their children and children toward their parents, lest I smite the land with a curse.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, these hymns represent many generations of the body of Christ.
Yeah. They're beautiful.
And I thought, what a great way to help cement generations together. My reaching out to them and they're responding, and it was just incredible fellowship. But it set in motion, Susan, this isn't really totally related to prophecy, the name of your show, but what it set in motion was my recording them as classical guitar instrumentals, and then let the listener fill in the words that while they're listening. And so
yes.
I did sacred carols for classical guitar and sacred hymns for classical guitar, and I did them in concert quite a lot, and then mixed them with my written songs of lyrics that I'd written in concert, and then got them out around the world, and the Sacred Carols was nominated for a Grammy, and then I wrote two documentaries on the history of hymns, and that sort of set in motion my writing documentaries from a literary as well as theology and apologetics.
Where are these documentaries available? Because I would love to see those.
Okay, well, I have some that are still in print. Well, they're in the box. And I will be sure to send you them, a copy of each. And
yeah.
They describe the history of each hymn and where the how the lyrics came together, how the music was married and merged eventually with the...
Yeah, that's something for A&E, isn't it?
Yes. in fact, I did have it aired on National Public Radio.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
It played the story, and it was narrated by Robert Monteagle, who has passed away now, but he was a well-known narrator as well as a German scholar. So he narrated the original German text to Ein Festeberg, which is what we know as A Mighty Fortress, in the original
Martin
German.
Yeah, Martin Luther.
And it just will give you goosebumps because it...
Yeah.
In English, we either don't rhyme it when we translate it or we force the rhyme. But in the original German, and the same with Stielenacht, he narrated that for the Christmas documentary, which was originally in German, as you know, from Austria, and it as Stielenacht. And, of course, there's no better person to pronounce the narration of the text than a German scholar, right?
Oh, of course.
So he did both of those, and I got it right before he passed away, and so I have these crown jewels now.
You do. You do. Oh, that would be wonderful. I just pray that the Lord continues to bless you in that and makes a wider audience, because anybody that does any kind of research, especially documentaries, that's a lot of work.
Well, when I did them, there was not a lot of controversy over them, and I certainly could do, I did 40 some states in concert, and very rarely got tomatoes thrown at me. I basically got to praise the Lord, and they appreciated it, and on I'd go, whatever the denomination. But as soon as I got into apologetics, I've made more enemies
in the
last 50 years as a Christian.
Yeah, I know. But the thing is, there's what I consider false brethren, and the people that claim to be brothers and sisters, because any of us that are true believers, we can accept correction, and we should be able to accept correction. So there's many people that claim, thus saith the Lord, but you can tell by the fruit in their life that they aren't real Christians. But I understand that, because it was the same way with me. I just had to leave everything behind and basically start all over again. But I was determined that I wasn't going to sell the gospel. It was too precious.
What a price I see that you paid, but what a trade, though. I mean,
yeah.
Better to, if you were to gain the whole world at the price of your own soul, just in order to be preserved unity. But unity was never designed to be at the expense of truth.
No.
And that's what we have now. We have people saying, look at all the great things these false teachers, and we'll get into one of them very shortly, right?
Yes.
What have you done? And so they turn it into a contest. And the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time going out of his way, almost speaking sarcastically about people trying to have contests about their spirituality. Did Susie die for your sins? Did James die for your sins? Did your pastor die for your sins? Did any of the apostles die for your sins? Of course not.
That's right. Oh, that's right. But we see so much of that, the pastoritis. It's like people can't think unless the pastor's thinking for them. And then the poor guy, really, I mean, he can't live up to his reputation. And most of the time they fall off the pedestal. It's just too hard to stay up there.
Well, it's a misinterpretation. And boy, I read your... I just love your bio. That's why I thought you would appreciate my document that I wrote on entitled "Pastor is Master, Isn't He?"
Yeah.
and if I had a nickel for every time someone told me that I say anything critical or oppose any of these pastors or these teachers out there that are famous, that I have touched God's anointed, if I had a nickel for every one of those, I'd be able to... Well, maybe you have your show financed already, but I would certainly be able to make a huge contribution.
Yeah, yeah, I know. But that's another scripture that they totally misquote or don't understand. But can
and
you
the,
give
and the
it
other famous one, the two famous that scripture and one about the, and did you go, it's amazing how many scriptures they don't know. They know all these ones that, they know a couple that tell you to judge not lest you be judged.
Oh, yeah, that's a famous one.
Yeah, that's the, if I were to, after, I've probably received 100 or 200,000 emails in the last 10 years. I, that's just a stab in the dark, Susan. But if I were to have to tell you which two scriptures are used most to against you.
Yeah, those are the two.
Those are the
Those two a lot, too. But could you just explain briefly to the listeners exactly what those scriptures really mean?
Well, first I'll address the anointed. Every true saint, born-again believer, purchased by the blood of the Lamb is God's anointed.
Yes.
If you offend the least one of these, in fact, you go along with the scripture, if you offend the least one of these, as you've done unto me, well, so Jesus considers the least as though it were doing unto him. So you have that. But if you examine the text that they quote from the Old Testament, they're really talking about David, who was not going to kill Saul.
Right.
Touching meant kill Saul.
Right. Touching meant
not,
kill.
Nobody I know of is talking about killing anybody. First of all. Secondly, the object of the preposition is wrong. They got it. Now I wonder, with all of these years of studying under these anointed teachers,
yeah,
why they never bothered to teach them the true meaning of that passage. At least don't do violence to the passage.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't know any real Christian that wants to do violence to anyone. So, not a real Christian.
Yeah, these false brethren, they're very gifted at accusing you of bearing false witness against a brother, when they themselves are bearing false witness against the scriptures themselves.
Yeah, they're bearing false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ.
And then they come around and said, if touching God's anointed is so troublesome for you, then why am I getting this attack email from you then?
Well, that's what I always respond with. It's okay for you to do it to me, though. And then usually I never hear back from them after that. But I was glad to be
even
able
in
to
the
respond
grander thing,
that way.
It isn't so much we that are anointed, although we are. It's the anointed one. It's because of who we are in Christ.
Yes.
He's the anointed one. It's just that we're in his boat, so that's really makes us anointed. Nothing beyond that.
We get to quote his word. what about the judge? Judge.
Well, there's one passage that talks about judging. Judge not, lest you be judged, from Matthew, and they go. Well, they're taking Matthew 18, and about going. Well, actually, I'm kind of talking about two scriptures at the same time. But they want you. Have you gone in private to confront your brother before you went blabbing out this to the public? another scripture that's mishandled, misabused, and totally misunderstood. That passage is not talking about a private matter of an offense between a brother and a sister or two brothers. It's talking that passage is talking about a private matter, but false teaching was never to be dealt with privately. It was always to be immediately gone public, exposed publicly, as Paul did with Peter. That he did not rebuke Peter in private. He rebuked him publicly for his false teaching. And then, of course, Peter repented. So that's the end of that matter. Except not the end of the matter, because you and I continue to get it quoted against us.
Yes.
And so that passage is just completely, once again, they do violence to that scripture. And then even that passage, Susan, about going to your brother in private first.
Yeah.
Even that goes public if the brother or sister doesn't repent. And then even the idea then is if you have to go with the church discipline, you up the ante, and eventually the idea is to restore that brother or sister, and if necessary, turn them over to Satan. And even that, the idea is restoring them to the body.
Yeah.
That is not the case with what is going on in the purpose-driven movement with Rick Warren. The idea is, and of course, Rick Warren and a host of these other false teachers abuse that passage too, about they go out and they quote Titus about that if you warn a brother twice and he doesn't repent, then you disfellowship them, you separate from them, mark them, etc.
Yeah.
And so they've taken that passage and once again done violence to that scripture, because it assumes and presumes as the premise that the teaching is true in the first place. These people that are opposing Rick Warren and the host of people on your website, they're not doing it because they want to make trouble. They want to be good Bereans, and they're simply question, is it written? Are these searching the scriptures to see if these things be true?
Yeah.
So if they're not true, it doesn't matter who they are, how famous they are, how much money they make. They can be confronted, should be confronted. In fact, one of the sad things in the church is that when things go south, they don't like what is being taught. People just disappear. They either don't go to any church anymore, or they go to another false church.
Yeah.
But they never confront the false teaching. And they're afraid to, but and I commend you for this, Susan, with your program, is that as soon as you become a Christian, you give up the right, you forfeit the right to remain silent in the face
That's
of iniquity,
right.
False teaching.
Right.
And so, you know, I'm not saying you couldn't go privately and talk to a brother that is teaching something falsely because you're having lunch with them or something, and then it couldn't come about. But the normal procedure for false teaching is you take it before the whole church. And most churches, they just are people that leave. They don't go through that due process that the Bible requires for church discipline, both for their own sake, but for the congregation, the body, that particular local church, but even for the guy that's the false teacher. Sadly, there's not one single example that I know of in the entire Old or New Testament where a false teacher ever repented, or is there one example where an apostle or an Old Testament prophet was treated kindly and respectfully, a false teacher? They marked them as wolves, and there's not a single example of them ever repenting. Now, I suppose were they to repent, they could be restored, but it seems as though they cross a line where when they become false teachers, they become permanently reprobate.
Yeah, well, they know because I'm sure you've been in the same situation I was in. You come, there's like a crossroads in your life, and God's saying, okay, you can go this way and you can go that way. And you know that they went the wrong way. They went the wrong way because of fame, money, and fame. And a lot of these false teachers, you can't talk with them. You can't call them up on the phone, or you write them a letter. They never get their mail, or they won't talk to you anyway.
Rick Warren says that to just ignore these people that are criticizing him. But then in some examples, he gives people advice on how to respond to them. For example, he has worked with Dan Sutherland of Church Transitions. And they, once again, they do violence to another passage in the Bible. They quote the book of Nehemiah in calling Christians in the church who are challenging these changes and being taken over and transformed these churches. They call them Sanballats, leaders from hell, according to Dan Sutherland, who works with Rick Warren. He's got seminars at his church at Saddleback in California, and he's done things throughout the world in promoting these church transitions. He's got books out. And so
What do they mean by a church transition?
Pardon?
What do they mean by a church transition?
They want to change them over from your father's Oldsmobile church to the new church. And of course, now the term is the emerging church. And you have Dan Kimball and other people out there, Leonard Sweet, who Rick Warren also works with, endorses, to help change the church over. But when it started out, the church growth idea and changing over, it didn't contain very much mysticism in the early days. It was just the idea, grow your church, change it over, don't make it like the New Testament church anymore, because this is, after all, the 21st century.
Yeah.
Somehow the sinners that need to repent in the 21st century are somehow unique and special and different and not somehow either not as depraved as the last 2,000 or 5,000 years.
So Leonard Sweet, he's actually a New Ager, though, isn't he?
He claims that he isn't, and I'm coming out with an article that's more like a book. In fact, it started out as 2 pages, then became 33, and I think it's between.
Yeah, you're a good writer. You're a good writer.
Thank you.
You are, because you really do your homework. You really investigate, and I could see how you do it. Then you go, oh wow, I got to say this, and it's very interesting and very well done, very well documented. And, you know, today we're talking about the book, Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church. Now, when you wrote that book, were you able, did you try to contact Rick Warren? Did he ignore you, or what happened?
Well, it really started out earlier than that. I wrote an article confronting the Willow Creek Church, became bigger and more famous before Rick Warren came along.
Now, were they associated?
They are maybe mutual admiration society. There's a lot
Willow
of
Willow Creek is in Illinois, right?
Yes, Chicago, greater Chicago.
Yeah.
And so this whole church growth plague. Is based on this idea of all of these tools and principles to grow your church. And, of course, you don't want to get in the way, Susan, unless you've seen those. There's pavement rollers that put pavement down. They're like several feet wide. It's a roller that weighs a ton, I think. And you can say all you want about them, but if you get in their path, you will join the pavement.
Yes. Yes.
Or if you prefer, become a penny on one of those railroad ties for the next freight train that comes by.
I know what you're saying. I know.
Now, in all the excitement of this exchange, now I forgot our track. With the church growth, another fatally flawed principle, and that is that God has raised us up with method and technology and principles by which we can grow the church. But the fact is that there is no biblical mandate whatsoever to grow the church. The Lord increases as he would increase, or he'll decrease as he would decrease. That's his job. So we have usurped the role of the Lord himself by suggesting that it is our job to grow the church.
Yeah.
So the principle is wrong and it's at its foundation. Now you mix that with a host of false teachers and now all the Roman Catholic mystics that have been imported. Sad to say, the denomination that I most played in and I believe you came from.
The Catholic.
Where or Assembly of God you came out of?
I came out of, actually I was raised Catholic.
You were raised Catholic, so...
Yeah, I was raised Catholic. I went to a Catholic school for till grade 8. But I got out of Catholicism early because I realized even at a young age I had to get out of it. But
So you actually fled fled to principalities.
Yeah, I did. I did.
You
get
must,
me out of here.
Richard Bennett, my friend who I did.
I emailed him because I said, wow, I'd love to interview him, too.
I'm sure you could. Do it on your own, or you can mention me if you want. But
yeah.
One of the biggest shocks in his life was after he finally got set free from the bondage of Roman Catholicism.
He was a priest.
Yes, for 22 years. He knew all about all of the mysticism that was taught in the seminary.
He knew it.
About the world. So the horror of all horrors is thinking he's totally set free in the evangelical church, only to discover that the evangelical church is now dusted off all of these Roman Catholic mystics and desert fathers with all of their baggage of false teaching and imported them into the church, not just mainline churches, they're there also, but evangelical, supposedly conservative doctrine churches, of all things, in great part, thanks to Richard Foster, who was not even a Catholic himself, but a Quaker. So he single-handedly, he's probably, at least in the early days, the most responsible for bringing mysticism through the back door into the conservative church. And then Rick Warren jumped on the bandwagon and promoting both Richard Foster, but a host of his own Roman Catholic mystics in his Purpose-Driven Life book. And so a lot of people said, well, you expose Purpose-Driven Life book in your book, Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church, which, by the way, is you can go read about it and my second book on Rick Warren's Global Peace Plan versus Scripture, which is on our new website that just launched in the summer, is called perfectpeaceplan.com.
Okay, perfectpeaceplan.com. Yeah, that's interesting. That's very interesting for the end times, this whole global peace plan he has.
I get, when it happens to a church, it often happens very slowly, like the frog in the water. If it was hot, they'd jump out right away. But
yeah,
when it happens slowly, they don't know what hit them until they're cooked to death.
Why do you think that Rick Warren became so famous, seems like overnight, and how did he became very wealthy? He sold how many books? 30 million. Does one do that when no one even knew who Rick Warren was, basically? Just came out of nowhere.
Well, he did. You could ask the same question about how did Barack Obama become president.
Yeah.
He ran a great campaign. He'd send out free books to pastors around the country. He did like what Willow Creek did, and they have these surveys and Robert Shuler and things where they interview, they audition the world to find out what they'd like to hear.
Yeah.
Then they design the church format and, like a McDonald's franchise, what are the things that will make this thing...
So that's how they got started, was they sent out these books and surveys?
Well, it was surveys, but also sending out... Originally, Rick Warren's first book was called A Purpose-Driven Church, which was not a huge seller, but I think it sold several hundred thousand or something like that. And he built his network, believe it or not with individuals, but with other pastors initially.
Yeah.
And now he's got writes all these sermons for the pastors that go out all over the world, and these people pay money in order to have these sermons. But the most frightening thing to me, Susan, is if you had a book that you wanted to have your Sunday school class study and read, even a book that you knew was false teaching, but you wanted to study it for the sake of being on top of what's going on. Say the Da Vinci Code, for example.
Yeah.
you could go through it and you'd have some heated debate in the Sunday school class. And it was a number one seller, sold millions. But basically, the book comes and goes, you had the heated exchange, and then it runs its course, and it never really took over the Sunday school class or the local church or the church, the whole denomination. That's not true of Rick Warren's number one bestseller. His blueprints are to have the church transformed. We talked about that earlier in the radio interview. Is to go in and not just have the book available and let's do this in our Sunday school class and the book will come and go. Although they do have their 40 days of purpose and they'll do these 40-day campaigns where they want the whole church to do the whole church to do it, not just the Sunday school. So why I have another interview that I call Rick Warren the most dangerous pastor in the world is that no other authors, for that matter, even Barack Obama, does not take over your church or your local or denomination. Sometimes we might feel like that because of some of his philosophy and his promotion of abortion, et cetera. But
yeah.
But fundamentally, they don't have that kind of power, or are they given it? But local churches, if they can get a hold of enough of the people within that congregation to go along with, first of all, to do the 40 days of purpose, but later on to do the to do the book and the transformation of the church, so that, because they don't want to just have a campaign that goes 40 days, they ultimately want to take over the whole thinking of your church, and ultimately they succeeded, and that's another.
Oh yes, it's been very effective.
And then they've got a number of local churches taken over, and whether it's Assemblies of God, their version of it is called We Build People. But Southern Baptist, eventually the whole denomination is hijacked. Assemblies of God's been taken over. A Christian Missionary Alliance, a Southern Baptist, and there's virtually very few that have not been changed, if not by his direct blueprint, Susan, by the mentality. Because I could give a list of 10 churches that have been hijacked and seized that Rick Warren never heard of, but these people believed in his philosophy and implemented the philosophy. And then the next thing, the church, people wondered what hit them, what happened to their church. And believe me, I know. I get the emails and calls from all over the world, and the United States and Canada is the biggest quantity of these churches that have been dismembered, and there's nobody left to pick up the pieces of these bloodied saints that have been dismembered by Rick Warren's blueprints. And so can you see why I am concerned about Rick Warren?
Yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. It's another association of Rick Warren's is Rupert Murdoch. Now, how did he become associated with him?
I don't know the initial meeting or exchange, but I can tell you the more general picture is that Rupert Murdoch owns Zondervan Publishing.
Yeah.
As well as Fox News.
Yes, Fox
and,
News. And the Sun newspaper.
You want to bite the hand that feeds you? So what you do is you make them, so what Rick Warren does, Rupert Murdoch, that he makes Rick Warren his pastor then.
So he is actually Rupert Murdoch's pastor?
Well, there's a debate going on about whether that's true or not, but nevertheless, he's a... it was mentioned somehow, and of course people start then asking, there was a whole lot of internet viral activity about, well, what church did Rupert Murdoch go to? Where was he baptized? Where is he presently under either church discipline? I mean, this guy also owns, is known as a porn king.
Yeah!
So,
I know. The Sun newspaper.
Yes.
The Sun newspaper, and they have topless women in that newspaper, and he owns that.
Well, you know, I always want to give, you know, you hope all things, you hope things aren't true. And so because I'm on the radio a lot and published that I can be destroyed by one false statement. So I have to really pin things down. So I got a hold of the, I don't know where I have it now, but I got a hold of the document to prove the actual images and the actual proof of his ownership of it.
Oh, so he actually still owns it.
Well, you know, and we can't accuse other people of false teachers of bearing false witness and then turn around and do it ourselves.
Yes,
Susan,
absolutely.
I know that you, as I'm sure you do as well, is that you got to check citations and quotes because sometimes people misread it. They're well-intentioned,
yes.
But they misquoted it. So you got to really have that nailed down. But the bottom line is that's what he is. And when you watch Rick Warren on Fox News, behold, put your seat in tray in its full upright position because we are going to take a ride on an infomercial.
Yeah.
Warren, no journalism, just complete sycophantic support, and is there anything like him come along?
No. No, I think it's amazing that they give him, I think one time they even gave him an hour on Fox.
No, you'll hear on Fox News on other topics, they will debate and they'll have opposing views, and then you can make up your mind what you want to believe. But I defy anybody to show me one presentation on any news segment on Fox News where Rick Warren was maligned or actually brought. I got an invitation of all places. Get this, Susan, from MSNBC. Is it Joe Scarborough has a show or something on that?
Yeah.
They wanted to take a limousine and drive me over there and to be on this show. They wanted to hear an opposing view about Rick Warren, and I was all set to drive and go and be picked up and go there. And some other international crisis or war happened, and so that it got canceled.
Yes.
But of all people, the people you scorn MSNBC. But they're the one network that that wanted to hear the other side of the story.
Yeah.
About Rick Warren.
Yeah, that would have been great. Oh, I hope you can get back on one of those networks. That would be great because they do need to hear the other side. So basically, after he was sending out the books and the surveys, how did he get to be so powerful?
Well,
was he ever saved? Was he ever really born again?
Well, I believe his father was, who was a Baptist preacher. He's grown up in the church. He was a PK, basically.
Oh.
So, and he did all his studies through the Southern Baptist denomination, his seminary training and everything. So he's been exposed to sound doctrine. It's not as though he fell off the turnip truck or he just somehow he got saved, but he went and just sat under who's that? Benny Hinn's tent.
Was he associated with Robert Schuller?
Well, he and his wife were greatly influenced and inspired by him in the earlier days. And in all fairness to him, Robert Schuller was not anywhere near as apostate. I mean, he actually always was, but compared to what he is now. So he was inspired by that model. And the techniques by which they were implementing their church growth and things, and he drew from other models. But why Rick Warren sort of left the rest in the dust is that Rick Warren designed a blueprint for a mechanism for compliance to force to have the members in the church have a disciplinary process in motion by which they would expel and get rid of the opposition. There is no underground church in purpose-driven church. They have been marked as resistors. Rick Warren calls them resistors. His colleague and co-conspirator Dan Sutherland calls them fan ballots or leaders from hell. And going back again, we talked about that the sand ballot was a pagan, and so to compare Christians to pagans, why didn't one person in all these church transitions campaigns stand up and say, oh wait a minute, I might have my problems as a Christian, but I'm purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You can't call me a sand ballot. Period.
That's right. That's right.
So, nevertheless, the train goes down the track and get ready for the next penny. Because what they then do is they have about four covenants that they get the members to sign. And one of them is tithing, again, defying doing violence to Paul's command that when you give, you don't do it out of compulsion. But that doesn't stop Rick Warren.
They didn't read that. They didn't read that. They forget to read that scripture too. But, or I even heard one time Charles Stanley reading it. He was reading that scripture, but it went right over everybody's head because then he continued his teaching on tithing.
Yeah,
and I sat there amazed
because
I go, he's reading it, and they're hearing it, but they don't get it.
It's a private matter. I mean, it's like the prayer thing, you know, what you're
having
to do.
That's a private matter, right.
The if a person wants to tithe, God bless them.
Yeah.
That'd be a private matter.
Right. It's not compulsory.
So what they do is that you're driving a BMW, and this happened to my mom when she was 80. This is a conservative Baptist church where Jack MacArthur, John MacArthur's father, was pastor, and they asked him to teach this purpose-driven church life book of Rick Warren's in his Sunday school, and he refused to do it, so they removed him. Now, he was a man of great stature. He was retired from being the pastor, and he was just doing the Sunday school, but he refused to teach the book. So they just removed him, and they put somebody else in to conduct the class. What they do is they make you sign these covenants, and one of them.
Does everyone that take the course has to sign the covenant, or just the church leadership?
Well, if you're going to become a member, then they make you do it. And in fact, they make you take this shape personality profile if you're going to become a member, which is based on Carl Jung occultic teachings that he got from a spirit guide named Philemon. And if anybody disputes that, they can go to the Jung Institute, which is what I did, and verified it. It's in his writings, but that doesn't stop Rick Warren. They're going to sign these. They're going to take these personality profilings, which, by the way, also gets them to have a more of an inside picture, to know more about you than they should know.
Right.
So it's leveraging.
Yeah, that's
total.
It. Yeah.
So what we really have now is the instead of the Church of Jesus Christ, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, we have something between a purpose-driven freak, First Church of Purpose, what do you call it, a control freak. I'm sure I've studied cults over the years too.
Yes.
And one of the trickiest things about this, on a lot of levels, it sounds evangelical. And my brother-in-law was in a cult, the Way International, that didn't believe in Trinity, et cetera. And they're very gifted at using a lot of scripture and doing them tithe and stuff and force all that. But when you see the control principality of and that takes over these saints' lives, it really blows your mind because they steal the liberty that we're supposed to have in Christ. Now,
yes.
There is a measure of submission that we have to leaders, et cetera, but everything has boundaries. And for these what Rick Warren has done to these churches is turned them into cults. Now, on a lot of levels, in all fairness, a lot of those churches still have doctrinal statements that are solid and everything, but behaviorally, they've become cults in terms of the control freak aspect.
Yeah, that's what I noticed.
There's the one a forced covenant and that you have to sign. Rick Warren has four you have to take. And one of them is a loyalty pledge to, guess who, the leadership of the church. And it's never loyalty. We wouldn't even have to sign a loyalty covenant to Scripture itself. We don't have to do that. But if you're never going to sign the loyalty, it's going to be, I'm going to swear allegiance to Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
And I'll sign on the dotted line and date it. And have it notarized. But we don't have to do that. But I'm sure not to sign any such covenant and loyalty to a leader, let alone a false teacher leader.
Because it sounds like the Pope. It sounds like the Pope, the infallible leader, Rick Warren. That's what it sounds like.
If you were to interview him, he said, "Well, I don't think I'm infallible." But then he'll implement things that defy Scripture, and if you teach things that are not only contrary to Scripture, it's one thing to teach it, but to enforce it, how more diabolical can you get than that, Susan?
Yes, the enforcing it.
So that's how you ask how they get so powerful. That's how they do it. And then if you come around and change your mind, they'll trot out on you this covenant you signed. You can't oppose us. You signed this covenant. Here is your name, is in date, and we'll. And if you give us any trouble, we'll invoke Titus on you and say that we warned you twice. And now we're going to take you before the whole congregation, or they'll just ask them to leave. They should be asked to leave if they're a false teacher, but the wrong people are leaving, Susan. It's Rick Warren himself who should be removed and publicly marked and exposed as a false teacher. I said it on your radio, and what is today's date? December 4th, 2011, and you can quote me.
Yes, and I will. I will. It's amazing to me because it basically seemed to come out of nowhere, this whole purpose-driven, and then you'd be driving down the road and so many churches would have up on their billboard about the purpose-driven, and then that's all you hear anymore is, the purpose, we have a purpose. But I can see now, I've been saved since 1981, and I see how things were, things have changed so radically. It's really, really changed, and there's not so much of an emphasis on old-fashioned Christianity. There's more of this New Age thinking about the church, and I like the old-fashioned gospel. Give me the old-fashioned gospel any day. It worked for me.
Well, you know, the theme of repentance never had an expiration date.
Yes.
And it's been unfashionable from the Garden of Eden ever since. The theme of every Old Testament prophet is repent. John the Baptist, the beginning of his ministry, what was the central theme? Repent. What was the first words out of Jesus' mouth when his ministry was launched? Repent. What is the last message in the book of Revelation from the angel who goes to and fro the earth? Repent. So that's the end times. You got the beginning, you got the middle, and the end. What else is there, Susan?
Yeah, amen. So what do you foresee as the future of the purpose-driven movement?
I see more and more convergence, and the more people I talk to that are in discernment ministry, I see the blurring of lines. That's also, by the way, how you grow more powerful is because you have to enlarge your tent. In order to do that, you have to compromise things.
Yes.
And so things were more in pieces, and I see when I was, I would say 20 or 30 years ago, a conservative Baptist church and a Foursquare church, or for that matter, Assembly of God church, were very, very different.
Yes.
One, in fact, the conservative Baptists were blasting the Assemblies of God because they said the gifts had expired, and in the gifts, the Pentecostal churches were believing in the gifts for today. So you'd see a very, very different atmosphere when you visit a church. But if you were to go into a Foursquare church or a Assembly of God today and a conservative Baptist, you probably wouldn't be able to tell which one you're in.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, you have more convergence and similarity, and if you're a Baptist church and you want to grow, do you think you're going to blast Assembly of God, all these potential candidates for your church, or vice versa? Your Assembly of God church, you want to grow your church, and you're in a town, and in fact, you're under the leadership, like these Assembly of God leaders that go and hijack churches. There was just a recent one on in the news. Well, it's not in the news yet because I just found out, but the Assembly of God, first they hijacked the church in the Bronx, took a local church. I wrote about that and compared these district directors of these Assembly of God and Christian Missionary Alliance do the same thing, where they hijack local churches. If they don't conform to their template, even though those individual local churches paid for that property out of their own pocket, lock, stock, and barrel. But when they decide that they're not in agreement with the leadership of the districts comes in and sees their churches.
Yeah.
But more recently, just happened this week, an Assembly of God church, Bethel Assembly up in New York State, they won on 10 counts against the Assembly of God leadership that sued them.
Wow.
So I don't. It's got to be coming news soon, but that happened on the heels of a local church in the Bronx, Crossway, that was on CBS News, where once again the Assembly of God leaders came in and put a padlock. They showed it on TV, national TV. You could see the padlock on the gate. The Assembly of God leaders came in and padlocked the gate of their church.
Wow.
Now, many have got nothing on these Assembly of God and Christian Missionary Alliance leaders. When I wrote my earlier books, I just tried to appeal to them. The teaching was wrong. The template's wrong. Some say, well, the technique is maybe debate. You can debate the technique, but the teaching's still solid. No, the teaching's not solid, and the technique isn't solid either. They're both. So I just tried to oppose it and appeal to them. But I'm a little stronger in my language now. I don't have any, Susan, of calling these leaders scoundrels.
Yes.
That's a term in the Bible, and I don't know what else to call them.
Oh, yeah. Well, the Bible talks about extortioners.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, there's a lot of words in the Bible it's strong. It's a lot stronger.
Give us your church,
than,
or we'll take it by force. Exactly what Dwayne Durst did and what these leaders and these denominations are doing. That's exactly what Hophni and Phinehas, he said, I'm just going to take, you give me that offering that you got, you're sacrificing, or I'll take it by force. Exactly.
That's
same
right.
Force.
Yeah,
but you know what happened to those guys. The Lord
we know
come out.
We know what happened. We just have a few minutes left, but I wanted to ask you quickly, because I saw your association with Kent Hovind. And how is he doing? Do you have any information about how he's doing or how is his case progressing?
I don't have any current information, and I do know the story. I didn't know anything about it when I did that program with him. I can see a perspective that he's talking about. I think he went beyond. Again, I want to be really careful because I don't have all of the case in front of you. But the latest I know that he's still in prison, and that his wife was was they allowed her to leave. I remember I prayed with her. She had a back, real sit on your sitting bone. Down, and she was in constant pain. And I, they were very hospitable and kind to me. And I think that you know, maybe there was some room for a reasonable disagreement on that. I do think that it's what they did to him was, even if he were wrong, it was way beyond the pale.
10 years in prison. I mean, Charlie Rangel, they just brought him up on some charges. They basically just slapped his hand. But, it was a little unfair. But anyway.
I keep in correspondence with his son, Eric, and their ministry is continuing. And it's just... it's a real tough
creation.
Nut.
It's the creation science ministry.
Yes.
Yeah. That's a whole other topic that's very interesting. Well, I would like to have you back again. Pardon?
We could do 50 shows. You got one more minute?
Yeah.
I don't know if I can allow to play this, but in fact, I'm probably not allowed to. But I can just tell you, I'm just looking at the CBS News thing that was on that. That hijacking. But I did a story on the Christian Missionary Alliance seizing a Chinese church in Colorado Springs. And they
took their
Chinese translation Bibles and tossed them in the dumpster. And so they were left, and they had no money to fight the case because they cleaned out their bank account, $600,000 they got for the property, and it was really bad news. I have no choice. I've got to oppose these people.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
My website, by the way, Susan, is perfectpeaceplan.com.
Okay, so you have two websites.
Yes.
And would you give the people both your websites?
Well, the other
and then
one,
where they can get your book and your music.
The easiest way is the perfectpeaceplan.com, but I have a lot of other articles on another website called Rock Salt. And because it's a long thing and people don't get the URL right, it's hard to get it all. I just go to Google, type in my name, comma, Rock Salt, and it'll bring up the website, my other one that has lots of articles. But my Christmas and hymn CDs you can get from in the bookstore called the Peace Store, if you can imagine that.
Yeah.
And then the more current recent articles and exposés are on the articles section. I just exposed the Rick Warren, John Piper, Unholy Alliance, Emerge Counseling, that these leaders force these pastors that threaten to take their credentials away if they don't go get this psychological mental health counseling.
No.
And I've got documents.
That's frightening.
It's just a horror story. And my friend and colleague in Africa writes me and tells me what Rick Warren's trying to do to take over that continent.
Yeah, that's it goes with his global peace plan. It goes with it, but that's another program that I would really love to talk about that, because that's so interesting and it's so timely for the times that we're in the church. But I want to thank you so much, James, because it's
you're
been
a great hostess, Susan. I'd love to do another show with you sometime.
Yeah, we have to, because there's just so much information, and people need to be aware of what's going on. They need to hear from people that have done their homework and done their research. God has different people that have certain jobs, and your job as a researcher in these movements and how dangerous they are, how these people have crept in, these wolves in sheep's clothing, and they've crept in. And
if they're a wolf, don't you have to call them one?
Yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. I agree with that 100%. I try not to back down. I try to be a defender of the faith myself, because I think it's very important. And we're trying to help people. we're trying to, for people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, lead them to him. And then the people that are in some of these churches, because I find there's sometimes people, they know something's wrong, but they're just afraid. They're afraid to get out. But we just want to tell people today, don't be afraid. If something's bothering you and you know that you're in a church where they're not teaching the Bible, then you need to run away from that place. You need to run for your life.
Right, and in fact, the Bible compares it to harlotry, and you need to flee the harlot early. Don't hang around and lollygag, because if you if you don't flee early, you'll get smitten.
That's true. It's very easy. You can see how do grown men with educated men sign these covenants and become basically brainwashed people. It's just kind of like a Jim Jones thing. They just lose their mind, and pretty soon they're drinking the Kool-Aid.
Well, well stated. My only answer to that is that because they did not give heed to sound doctrine, God gave them over to delight in their delusion.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
That's where it comes down to, and that's what's going on. And you know, prophecy is being fulfilled. That's the name of your show.
Yes.
Falling away,
yes.
And in the last days to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. So, hello, get ready. A great falling away really is happening.
Yeah, it really is happening. I never thought I was going to see it in my lifetime. I really didn't. But it's amazing to me how fast it's happened, how easy it was to do. Because years ago, back in the early 80s, when we had some of the scandals, the Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, people had a different mindset. Well, we were shocked, and we were so disappointed, and we were so hurt. But now, just last week, this one Marcus Lamb from the Daystar Network, and I'm going to do a program about that, but they take in over $50 million a year, and they found out he was having an affair a few years ago. And then Charisma Magazine puts an article that it was uplifting or something, that they came out and they confessed and the wife forgave him. And I thought, I mean, to me that was shocking. What's uplifting about that?
It's pretty discouraging, but those movements, and it's the same with Ted Haggard, they'll replace the pastor or the leader, maybe. In this case, they maybe wouldn't with Lamb, but they can replace the individual, but it's a principality that is running the show. So they'll
just
get another man to do the job.
Yeah, I'm like, the only reason why they came out, and I mean, the story is yet to be told because the truth will come out, but they came out and confessed that they were being blackmailed to pay $7.5 million. Otherwise, the affair was going to be made public. And so they came out on their program and they made the confession that it happened a few years ago and it was brief. Well, it turns out it looks like it was like a 7-year affair. And one of the ladies that had worked for the network decided she was going to sue Marcus Lamb. And so there were three people, I think, that were suing him. So they were trying to settle the lawsuit without going public. But I guess Marcus and Joni figured it was going to go public. So then they came out with this whole story about they were being extorted. And he came clean about having an affair. But I thought, you know, God is not mocked.
Amen. Well, I don't know that story. I remember the network and about that, but I'm glad you're doing that. If all that is true, I believe that Mr. Lamb should do the same thing that Rick Warren should do, and that is refund all of these donations and the sales of the books, because he gave them a bill of goods.
Oh, yeah, I think he should do a refund, too. But it's like God has a way, because God said he's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So they do all kinds of funny stuff with money on that network. They sell miracles. You can buy a healing. You can buy financial blessings. You can buy all kinds of things there. So I thought, well, something's going to happen, because you can't just stand there and mock God. So I wasn't surprised when this whole scandal broke, but
yeah,
I thought
like
it's only
chapter.
The beginning, because it's kind of like a steamroller. Wow. Once the first revelation comes
chapter
out.
In my book, which is going to be, if it ever comes out, called Making Merchandise of Men's Souls.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, let it come out. Let it come out. That's a great one. That's a great one because we see so much of that, and it's a real shame. But, you know, thank God that there's good brothers and sisters out there that aren't afraid to stand up for the truth, because we know what Jesus Christ did for us. We know how he saved us, how he changed our lives, how he made something beautiful out of our lives. So that to me is everything.
We draw near to him by his blood, and there's no other thing by which we can draw near.
That's right.
Amen to that. Well, we guess we didn't do any calling in today, huh?
No, no one called. We didn't have a caller today. We had a few people in the chat room, and but there wasn't anybody that did call. Otherwise, I would have taken the call. But it was fine. I mean, it was a wonderful interview, very informative. And I know it's going to be a tremendous blessing to the people that listen, because I found out some things I didn't know too. And,
you inspire me and ignite me. I just feel.
I hope so, because there's a real need today for defenders of the faith now more than ever, and I think someone like you that you've done your research, you have a heart for God. And just continue on. I want to see more and hear more, because I just became familiar with you a few days before I invited you. I had seen your information on another website, and I said, "Wow, this would be a great person to talk to." So I'm glad you
did. I was on Berean Beacon or Berean Chronicles a few times. And in fact, when she was on vacation, Kelly, I did her show for a whole week. You should tell her when she does another vacation or goes on a trip, you should be the hostess, because you're so good.
I'm going to tell. I've been on there a couple times.
Oh, you have?
Her. Yeah. I've been on there a couple
times.
She hasn't been on for a while.
Yes.
Yeah, she hasn't been on for a while, so I don't know if she was taking a sabbatical or what. Because she used to be on 2 hours a day. I don't know how she did it.
I don't either. It's just, yeah,
that's a lot of talking.
What city are you in, Susan?
I'm near Tampa in Spring Hill, Florida.
How far is that from Lakeland?
It's about an hour and a half. Yeah, Lakeland, yeah.
I should have Karen Pandler should be on you. She's in Lakeland, and she's been in this real battle exposing what they're trying to bring into the Southeast University.
I would like to talk with her. Yeah, that would be great. So if you have her information, please send it to me. Yeah, I would love to talk to her about that, because that interests me very much. Very much.
Hey, well,
I'll
recommend. I'll just email her right now. And
yeah, I would love to have her on and talk about that, because it's very interesting to me, the whole thing that's going on there, like you said, with Southeastern College University. It's in Lakeland. It's an Assembly of God university, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And we could spend a few shows on that denomination alone.
Yeah, I would like to, because that's a topic that interests me greatly. I was very familiar with Assemblies of God during my early Christian days, and loved so many of their churches, because so many of the pastors were old-fashioned fire and brimstone preachers, just like the Baptists. And now everything's changed. It's really changed. So, but anyway, James, thank you so much, and God bless you. And I'll be in touch, because we need to do it again. There's so much to talk about, so much information to give people.
Don't hesitate if you're wondering about somebody or something. I'm connected enough to know a lot about there's things like I didn't know hardly any about what you just talked about, this Mr. Lamb. So you never know when you're doing something, and I might not know anything, or I might know somebody that does, and I'll just refer them.
Because the Christian television is another topic that I'm very interested in, what's going on and how far they've managed to take the gospel and twist it and pervert it. And it's hardly Christian television anymore. It's something else. It's become something else. But I believe God's raising up people, voices. And
well, he'll always keep a remnant, and he'll always keep a voice that, you know, his warning in the last days when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? He asked that question. And that's the very sobering, because you say, do I have to catch a flight to find a church that still preaches the gospel?
Yes, I know what you're saying. You're right.
Karen, what number can, or Susan, what number can I give Karen? I'm emailing her right now that she can call you.
I'll give it to you. I'll send it in an email. Do you see it
on the radio?
You can't see it on the switchboard, but I'll give it to you. I'll send it in an email.
Okay.
And I'll give you the number, because it's not any of these numbers, but I'll give you my home phone number.
Yeah, in fact, you live close enough, maybe there's a way you could drive me.
Oh, yeah, we live close enough, yeah. I used to go over there a lot to Lakeland to the revivals.
When they had revivals, you mean?
Well, this was back in the day when I was, before I got out of the faith movement and the whole thing, before I realized what was going on. Because I was really into that. I've been saved over, you know, just a little over 30 years. I was into that for the first 15 years, pretty strong. So,
yeah.
But I got out of that. You know, I got out of it. Thank
another
God
topic,
he rescued me.
We could go on that one as well, that subject. That's what's happening. There's merging. Emerging what they call it. Emerging, I call it converging.
I like that, yeah.
All the false teachers get together in the same boat. Say, if we row together, think what we can do.
Yeah. Because we're not live on the air now, but it's streaming, so this whole conversation that we did after the hour will be available for people. They'll be able to listen to everything we've said.
Wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's archived forever on Blog Talk Radio, and then it'll be on iTunes. And I'll play it again several times this week and ask Blog Talk Radio to feature it. I'm going to ask them to feature it as one of the best of Blog Talk Radio.
I've done a lot
YouTube.
Of interviews, and this is in the top 5% of the interviews.
Yeah, this was a great interview. Very informative. It's extremely informative. So these are the kind of interviews I like to do where people are really learning something. And maybe they're hearing something they never knew about. Maybe they had questions. I'm sure there were so many people that had questions about the purpose-driven movement. And
well,
so some of their questions were answered.
Wanted to hear, not miss anything, you know. But I think it was the Lord that there was no calls, because we were on a roll and
yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. I do believe that was why there were no calls, because you were really, yes, you were really talking, and it was very, very interesting. I mean, I was listening intently, and I'm sure everybody else that was listening was listening intently. There was a lot of information, so it's something that I'm going to go back and listen to again. And, you know, I'll be looking forward to reading more of your articles and looking at your documentaries. And I'm just going to believe God to somehow get those out again on television. As far as getting them on A&E, those kind of documentaries about the hymns of the church, that's beautiful.
You sent me your address, mailing address, didn't you?
I'm not sure I did. It's P.O. Box 3563.
3563.
63, Spring Hill, Florida. 34611.
Florida. I missed the zip.
34611.
Oh, two ones. Okay.
Yes.
Okay, I'll dig them out and send them. And
yeah, I would love to see those. I would love to see that. Those would be good to even post, you know, if you could post them, some of them on YouTube.
Yeah, YouTube
is like free television. It's free television.
Free television?
Free television on YouTube. I get a lot of hits on YouTube. I've had over 50,000 hits on YouTube in 4 months. I think that's tremendous.
Well, that is. YouTube,
50,000. Over 50,000 people have visited and looked at my videos. So YouTube is a very good way to get your information out.
So I've got stuff on YouTube, but how do I get us doing an interview on YouTube?
This interview? I'm going to put it up. I don't do my interviews with showing my face. I just use the dialogue, and then I put up scriptures and. I would like to put this one up on my channel, if that's okay with you.
It'd be fine, and then I hope you have a fortress built around your house.
I know what you're talking about. I know what you're talking about, but you know, I'm not afraid because what's to be afraid of? I'm not afraid. God's going to protect me.
Fear of man is a snare, and if
snare. I have nothing to be afraid of. I mean, you know, God is going to protect me. If there's something that the Lord doesn't want me to do, I'm sure He'll tell me, and then I won't do it. If there's something that He asked me not to do, but I'm trying to stay close to God and do what He asked me to do. So, and then I know that I'm protected. So,
well, when people get mad at me for attacking these great Christian men of God, I just tell them, I said, well, are you supposed to fend off a wolf or pet a wolf?
Yeah, exactly. That's good. That is good. That is good.
And that's what they use the rod and the staff for. People wonder what they didn't just use them as a cane, you know.
Exactly. But, you know, we have nothing to fear. It isn't as bad as it was years ago when they used to throw us to lions and then putting us on a stake or putting our – I've seen those racks in the Tower of London.
Have you?
Yeah, I saw them. They have a whole room there at the Tower of London called the Instrument of Torture Room.
Well, you know,
yes.
To their credit, they endured the cross and the shame. But nowadays, people, I hope they will handle the persecution. But we'll see, won't we?
Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. That's a whole other topic, too, the end time persecution. But I'm sure when Hitler came on the scene, people thought for sure that was the Antichrist, but that was just a forerunner.
But a lot of people thought him as a quasi-Messiah. He's the savior of Germany. There are tons of people. You know, I watched a lot of
they do, but they still, you know, they still talk about him, but most of the people there are still very ashamed. They're very ashamed of it. They don't even like to talk about it. Some people there, you know.
Right.
But if you study history and you see the things that the Christians had to go through. I'm not going through any of that yet, but I want to be a voice, and I know God uses my voice. He uses your voice, and whatever I can do for the Lord, that's what I want to do. So I'm grateful for your coming and being on this broadcast today, and I know many, many people were blessed today.
Thank you, Susan. I'm so glad you emailed me, and we connected, and we'll just have an intermission here, and hopefully many more installments to come.
Yes, I hope so. I hope
even
so,
if we don't
I would
do
like
a show,
you
just want to talk, you know, we can always do that.
Yeah, exactly. I'll call you, or you can call me, but I want to have you on as much as I can because this information is so good, and I know that you have so much information to give people, and we need to get it out there.
Thank you. I have to just kind of hit the bullets and some of the things that are just total freak out material that are bullets I can do. but the it's one article alone would take a show, and if not more. So
I know, but it's okay. It's okay because there's information. I don't know some of the things you know, and so there's information that people can have from you that they can't get from me or from anybody else because you're the person that did the research on these things. I don't know anybody else that's done a documentary on the old hymns. I don't know of anybody that's done that. And that is wonderful.
Thank you.
And I'm sure it's beautiful. You know.
Well, the I have the written version, and then I have the narrated version that's shorter. So, and then I have the separate hymns and carols is just the instrumental that is just regular music release.
It's like, I don't know anybody else that wrote a book who's driving the purpose-driven church. Who else wrote that book? I don't know anybody that wrote that book. So.
Well, there's at least a dozen books out by laymen and pastors that have opposed Rick Warren. There was one book out that happened right about, if not slightly before mine came out, but I was one of the first two books out opposing his work, and I've done the most research on exposing his personality profile divination.
That's another whole show too, that Carl Jung. But all right then, James, God bless you so much, and thank you. And I'll be in touch with you shortly here, and we'll schedule another program.
Okay. I love it. Great day to do it for me. And you have a rich weekend in the Lord.
Yes, you too. Yes.
Thanks,
all right.
Nice
God bless.
God bless.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody, for listening today. And remember, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the free gift of eternal life. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today. Tell him you're sorry for your sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is a Savior who loves you. Give your life to Jesus. Thank you so much, everyone, for tuning in. God bless.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.